We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8:1-9.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning. Well, you all have heard the phrase, taking the law into your own hands, and is usually done in the context of that's not a very good idea because we have an adequate police force and people to help us with those things. But I want to talk to you today about taking salvation and righteousness into our own hands. I want to give you an example of what happens when we do that. Thus, by doing so, we exercise the old covenant. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. An example of taking righteousness and salvation into our own hands. Beginning with verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children. Well, there you go. That gives us a good start, doesn't it? It gives us a hint of what happens if we take salvation and righteousness into our own hands. So it says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Not a very good start if you're trying to have salvation and righteousness in your own hands. Verse 2, that walk down to Egypt. Now, Egypt here represents the world or the heathen rather than God. Are you with me? That walk down to Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. So if you go to anybody except God for advice and counsel, you're going to result in shame and confusion. And he's talking to his professed people, people who claim to be followers of Christ, but who go to the world for advice and counsel. Verse 4.
We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
4. For his princes were at Zion, Zon. His princes were at Zon. Now, Zon is a city on the Nile River somewhere in Egypt. And then it says, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. That's another place in Egypt. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be an help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south. Now, the word that's translated burden there actually means the word oracle. So we're talking about the oracles of God, if you will, the writings of God. And so let me read it that way. The oracle of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and the old lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. So we're taking the things of God, God's treasures, his oracles. And that the idea of the burden, I think, comes from this idea that it's being placed on beasts of the south and they're being transported. But the whole idea is that we're going to a foreign country away from God to accomplish what we're wanting to do. And so it says in verse 7, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, referring back to verse 1, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. In other words, tell us what we want to hear. We have itching ears. And in verse 11, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay therein, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling on out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly in an instant. Well, who's the Holy One of Israel? Jesus Christ. So Jesus is speaking to us, as it says in verse 12, and the whole thing is going to burst upon our heads if we continue in this path. Now for verse 14. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall be you be saved. In other words, come back to me and rest. Stop trying to save yourselves. Stop going to people who don't have salvation to find salvation and righteousness. But rest in my promise to you to give you that righteousness. This whole idea of righteousness by faith. It says, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon the horses. Therefore ye shall flee. And we will ride upon the swift. Therefore they that pursue you be swift. In other words, we will do it ourselves. We will do our own works. And Jesus is telling us it will fail every time. They will be faster. You ride on a fast horse, they will be on a faster horse. You cannot succeed in the pathway that you have chosen. Well, that's what it is, getting advice from the world and not listening to what God has to say. I want to talk now about the second phase of justification. That is, what happens when we believe God's word. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. It says here, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, this verse has some mistranslations in it. The King James has the word have in there, so it says all have sinned, but that's not in the Greek. And so we could say it this way, all sinned or all alike sinned. And that would imply, and in the Greek it does mean this, a single point in time when everybody sinned. That's what it's talking about. For all sinned. And then in the King James it says, and come short of the glory of God. But the Greek, the verb there is a continuing verb, present tense, continuing into the future. So it's really saying in the Greek, and continue to come short of the glory of God. So we could read this verse this way. For all alike sinned and continue to come short themselves of the glory of God. Now this is talking about two phases of sin. We sinned in Adam when Adam sinned, and we'll talk about that in a minute. We all did that because Adam represented the human race, and we were there in Adam. But then we can't blame all that on Adam by himself, because then it says, and we continue to come short ourselves of the glory of God. So we do our own sinning on our own part, and this is a continuing process. That's what's going on here in this verse. Now notice, there is no difference in the way righteousness is received. For each of us, because we all received sinfulness in the same way. The same way that we received sin and sinfulness, we also receive righteousness in our lives and in our hearts. The same way. There is no difference in the way righteousness is received for each of us because we all receive sinfulness the same way. beginning with the concept that we were all created in Adam, so that when Adam sinned, we sinned in him and we continue to come short. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2 for a moment and look at verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. We were all created in Adam, and let's see what it says. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Well, that's no big deal. We're talking about Adam coming to life. But if you look at the original language in the Hebrew, the word for life is in the plural. And that's a very interesting statement, because lives were breathed into Adam. Let's see what it says that way. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and mankind became a living soul." Now, the word that's translated Adam means blood or red or mankind. We're all made of one blood. That's the idea. The whole human race is made of one blood, and that is the blood of Adam. Adam was the father of the human race because he was the first one created, and we were created in him when God breathed into Adam our lives. That's what's going on here. So you get this concept now that Adam, as the father of the human race, the first one created, is the representative of the race, so that when he sinned, we sinned in him. And so you can see that what it says in Romans makes sense. We all sinned and continue to come short of the glory of God. Well, let's turn to Acts 17, talking about blood. Acts chapter 17. And verse 26, and here it says, and he's talking about God. Well, let's go to 24 and move into verse 26. Verse 24 says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in the temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood," whose blood was that? Adam's, we just talked about that. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." So there you have it. God made us all of one blood. Adam's blood, Adam, is the representative of the human race. Well, another concept that comes out of this is illustrated in Hebrews chapter 7. So let's go there. The book of Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll look at verses 9 and 10. We'll expand this concept just a little bit. Hebrews 7, verse 9 and 10. "And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Now, what is that saying? Just as we were created in Adam when God breathed into him the breath of lives, it can be considered that we were in the loins of Adam. And so it says here that Levi was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham met Melchizedek and returned tithes. So it can be said that Levi paid tithes even before he was born. That's what this is saying. Now, Levi, I think, was Abraham's great-grandson. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi, great-grandson, right? Yeah. So, but he hadn't been born yet when Abraham met Melchizedek. And so, but it's still considered that Levi paid tithes in Abraham. That's what the representative concept is all about. What our ancestors did, we did in them. And we continue to do the same types of things that our ancestors did unless we allow Christ to come in and break up that chain reaction. Because when Adam sinned, he brought upon the whole human race fallen, sinful human flesh, even though there were no human beings born yet. We were all, including Abel, in the loins of Adam. Yet his sin brought fallen, sinful human flesh upon all of us. Therefore, we cannot possibly do the righteousness of God without God stepping in and breaking up the chain reaction. Fallen, sinful human flesh cannot possibly keep the law of God. However, when the mind of God takes over our fallen, sinful human mind, which latter mind always says yes to the cravings of the fallen flesh, that sinless mind of Christ dwelling in us beats down and pummels into submission all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh, so that we, even though we are dwell within fallen, sinful human flesh, do not have to sin. God can keep us from that sin. And that's what Jesus did, even though he took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh. With that divine mind, he beat down and pummeled into submission all of that cravings of that fallen, sinful human flesh. Well, this is how it is that Paul can say in Romans 5, verse 12, that Adam brought sin upon the whole world because when Adam sinned, we all sinned. Let's turn there, Romans 5, chapter 12. Excuse me, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Here it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that, in other words, because all sinned. And this time I left off the word have. Let me read it again. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so, in other words, in the same manner, death passed upon all men, because all sinned. And they all sinned when Adam sinned. However, we all did and do receive righteousness in the same way. Let's look at Romans 5 for just a moment. Romans chapter 5, now let's go to verse 10. We'll just skip up a couple verses. Verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, that is, we're fighting with God, okay? If when we were enemies, we were reconciled, past tense, to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, and that would be his perfect life. Once again, you see these two phases of justification. Even when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Even when we were fighting with God, he reconciled us to him by his death. And then it says, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his perfect life. That is, his life dwelling in us, causing us to do righteousness and the works of God. Jesus reconciled us to God not by what we did, nor even by a decision that we made. In other words, God is no respecter of persons here. We didn't do anything to cause this. But he reconciled us to God by what he did, that is by his death, taking our penalty for sin. Furthermore, having already done this, he gave us perfect eternal life, that he lived in the same flesh that you and I have as our heritage or as our inheritance. So he gave us his death that takes away our sin, that takes our penalty for sin, and he gave us his perfect life in place of that. So he takes away our sin and our sinful life and gives us his perfect eternal life. And that is ours. It's part of our inheritance. And we can, if we believe it, we can receive it in our experience, in our daily activities. And if we choose not to believe it, then we don't receive it in our daily experiences, and we threaten our title to heaven that God has given to us. And that's another subject, and I'll save that for another time. But we threaten our title to go to heaven. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. In the same manner, all may receive the experience of righteousness in the same way, day by day. So we can all have this. There's nobody left out. It is our decision whether we're going to have this righteousness in our lives. Well, Acts chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. Let's take a look. Now, the apostles are meeting together as kind of a board meeting or general conference, if you will. And it says in verse 7, And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So he's just emphasizing what we've already said, and that is we all receive righteousness and salvation and eternal life in the same manner, whether we are claimed to be Christians or whether we are people of the world and don't know Jesus Christ. We still receive these things through Christ in the same manner. Now, having said all that, we can go back to Romans 3. Christ gave us already all the grace we need for salvation. So let's take a look. Romans 3, verse 24. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now that redemption is his purchasing power. That is the purchasing power of Jesus Christ. And we are justified freely by this grace, his grace, through the redemption, the purchasing power that is in Christ Jesus. And we can add the word all to that because that's what we've been talking about. That's the context of this passage. All of us are being justified freely by his grace through the redemption or purchasing power that is in Christ Jesus. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, by the way, we have been given this, but we can still throw it away if we choose to. So don't get smug because Jesus is giving us these things. Let's cherish what God has given to us. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that is absolute righteousness. That is the purchasing power of Jesus Christ. Second Corinthians 5:19. Another blockbuster statement. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. Unless you're wondering whether any of us are being left out, take a close look at what this is saying. Oh, it might help if I go to 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians. I'll get there in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. And let's go to verse 18 and pick up the context. It says in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. We were just talking about that, so we're coming off something we already know. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our job. We are to minister the words of Christ to the people. And then in verse 19 it says this, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling, and that means to bring us together with God togetherness, reconciliation, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, wait a minute, Pastor, you just said the wrong thing. We're reconciling Christians to God, right? Only those who believe. That's not what it says. It says reconciling the world unto himself. And then if you have any question about what this reconciliation is all about, it says not imputing their trespasses unto them. God does not hold our sin against us. God does not condemn us. We may keep sinning, but God's not holding that sin against us. If we choose to reject the righteousness and salvation and eternal life that Jesus has already given us, that's our decision. God does not hold that against us. He gave us the right to make that decision. But we have rejected God. And because of our decision, we have chosen the lake of fire rather than eternal life in heaven and in the new earth. God doesn't hold that against us. That's our choice. I beg you, don't make that choice. Choose for God and righteousness and eternal life. So God does not hold that against us. He does not impute our trespasses unto us. And then he has committed something unto us. It says in the last part of verse 19, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So our job is to tell people what I have just told you. God does not hold anything against you. It is your choice that will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven, not God's choice. It is not his choice. It is your choice. All right, going on. This gift is given to all without qualification. We all need today to receive the experience of righteousness is to believe the words of God and cherish the gift. Let me say that again. All we need to do today to receive the experience of righteousness is to believe the words of God and cherish the gift. That's all we need to do, is just believe him. Cherish it. Hold it close to our hearts. And then the experience of righteousness will become real in your life also. Now, Romans 3, verse 25. Whom God, that is talking about Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, there's that word again, atoning sacrifice, through faith of Jesus. Well, let me read it the way it is in the King James, and then I'll explain it to you. The King James says it this way, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Through the forbearance of God. Now, let's look at this. This propitiation is a big word that means atoning sacrifice. That's the sacrifice of God that brings God and man together because God took our penalty, thus saving us from the penalty of sin, eternal death, and the lake of fire. So God hath set forth Christ to be a propitiation through faith of Jesus by his blood. That's the way it reads in the Greek. It's not our faith that saves us. It is not faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. It is Christ's faith that saves us. It is his death that saved us, and it is his faith that held him to the cross while he was dying that is our salvation. Our believing in Jesus Christ, that faith is the faith that opens up the channel of the inheritance that God has given to us so that he can dispense to us the righteousness and salvation and eternal life that we need day by day in our experience so that we can be saved from the power of sin in our lives today. That's what faith in Jesus does. But what he's talking about here is not that faith. Not our faith in Jesus Christ, as important as that is, he's talking about Christ's faith. And the word that's translated in here can mean in on, at, with, by, or among. And if and the way that you translate that word is by the context. And so the context is that we are saved through the faith of Jesus by his blood. It was his blood that saved us. It was his death on the cross that saved us. Are you okay with that? Are you still with me? Now the next part of the verse says, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, what does God do when he declares something? It's a spoken thing, isn't it? It could be a written thing, but let's talk about speaking. Either way, it doesn't matter. It's the same thing. When God speaks, his word has inherent within it the power to create. That's how he created the world. If you turn to Genesis chapter 1, we don't need to do that just now, but it says there that God spoke the world into existence. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. So when it says here that he is declaring his righteousness, he is creating that righteousness and extending that to whoever is hearing him. Declaring his righteousness, and then that is for the remission of sins that are past. He has declared us free from our past sin through the forbearance of God. God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. He speaks or declares his righteousness to us, thus creating his righteousness in us. If we choose to believe his word, we begin to experience that gift of righteousness. This is how we all receive righteousness in the same manner. It is the gift of God through his creative word, and it comes to all of us in the same way. Now, verse 26. To declare, once again, God is speaking, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now that's talking about the experience of righteousness. In the previous verse, verse 25, he's declaring his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past. Those sins that we committed in the past are taken away. But that's not all. And that's the first phase of justification. But the second phase he talks about in verse 26, when he says, to declare, speaking again, creating again, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier, that is in the experience, of him that believeth in Jesus. So what Jesus did for everybody in the past, he does for everybody today, and if we choose to believe, then it becomes real in our experience. That's the second phase of justification. The first phase being God taking away our past sins, and that he's given to everyone in the world. I'm going to say universe, but the universe doesn't need it. We need it in this planet. And then he's declaring the right justification for those who believe, and that would be in their experience. And Paul's making this separation between these two phases of justification so that we can understand what our part in believing is. That opens up the channel of what God has given to us in the past that we might receive it in our experience day by day as we believe in Jesus. That is righteousness by faith. The experience of those who believe God's creative word. Now our own efforts are excluded because it is impossible for fallen sinful human flesh to keep the law of God or to do his will. Let's look. Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. Let's look at Romans 3 beginning with verse 27. Where is boasting then? In other words, what would we boast about? Something that we do, right? That's what boasting's all about. We say, look what I have done. Isn't that a great thing? And that's boasting. But Paul has just told us this is all a gift from Jesus Christ, and so he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. We only got this because of Christ's faith that saved us on the cross, that held him there while he was taking our penalty. That faith saved us. And then our faith, when we believe in Jesus, opens up the floodgates where God can empty the cargo of heaven, if that's the right word, to our daily experience, our daily lives, when we believe. That's all what righteousness by faith is all about. And so where is boasting then? We have nothing to say, claim. We haven't done anything except let God do it. So he says it is excluded by what law? Of works? No, certainly not. Not our works. Any good works that we do now come from heaven. They're his good works. Nay, but by the law of faith. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without or outside of the deeds of the law. Now let me explain that just a little bit. And to give you an example, I think about the thief on the cross. Not Barabbas, the one that cursed Christ, but the other one who said, I believe. And he said, remember that me when you get into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, I say unto you today, while we are hanging here on this death trap, you will be with me in paradise. Well, what did he have to boast? He had a life of crime. That's why he was hanging there. He was a criminal. I don't know whether he was charged as an innocent man. I doubt if he was innocent. I think he was a criminal. And in spite of all of that, because he expressed faith in the saving power of Jesus Christ, he will be in the kingdom. What does he have to boast? Not a thing. Therefore, there is nothing that we can do to justify ourselves. We are saved in the same way that that thief on the cross is saved, simply by the grace of Jesus Christ. So looking at this verse again, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without or outside the deeds of the law. Before we can do anything good, we are saved. There is nothing that that man can do to justify himself. It is only done by God. It is true for you. It has been done for you. Will you believe? Then, if you choose to believe, then God can bring the deeds of the law into your experience too. Will you choose to receive it into your experience? Say thank you to God right now. That's the only proper and appropriate response that we can give to such a gift. Well, I brought with me my little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. And this is volume 1, number 80. And it's a passage by E.J. Wagner. And he says here, number 80, remember that to justify means to make one a doer of the law. And then read the text again. Being made a doer of the law freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption that is in Christ is the worthiness or the purchasing power of Christ. He gives himself to the sinner. His righteousness is given to the one who has sinned and who believes. That does not mean that Christ's righteousness, which he did 2,000 years ago, is laid up for the sinner to be simply credited to his account, although it is, but it means more than that. It means that his present active righteousness is given to him. Christ's present active righteousness is given to him. So let me read that again. That does not mean that Christ's righteousness, which he did 2,000 years ago, is laid up for the sinner to be simply credited to his account. It means that Christ's present active righteousness is given to him. It's a transaction, a transfer, if you will. So the one who was a sinner is transformed into a new person, having the very righteousness of God, and might I add, in his experience, when he believes. It will be seen, therefore, there can be no higher state than that of justification by faith. It does everything that God can do for one short of making him immortal, which is done only at the resurrection. By the way, as long as we're talking about immortality, let's step aside here and look. We have been given eternal life. It is Christ's eternal life. And as long as we cherish that gift, as long as we cherish that life that Christ has given to us, we will never die. However, don't confuse that with immortality. Because we still can throw that away. We will not receive immortality until we are sealed in God. And for most of us, that will take place at the first resurrection, when God takes his people home with him in heaven. That's when you receive immortality. We can have eternal life, and as long as we can throw it away, we do not have immortality. They're two different things. It's two different concepts. And so let me read this again. It will be seen, therefore, that there can be no higher state than that of justification by faith. It does everything that God can do for one, short of making him immortal, which is done only at the resurrection. But this does not mean that being justified, there is no more danger of falling into sin. No, the just shall live by faith. Faith and submission to God must be exercised continually in order to remain a doer of the law. And you can see he's talking about our daily experience, isn't he? Going on, he says, this enables us to see clearly the force of these words. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law, Romans 3:31. Instead of breaking the law and making it of no effect in our lives, in other words, making it void, we establish it in our hearts by faith. This is so because faith brings Christ into our heart. Now, which faith is that? That is our faith in him. That is our believing in him. That brings him into our hearts to do his will, to do his work. Okay? This is because faith brings Christ into the heart, and the law of God is in the heart of Christ. This one who obeys is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he comes in and he obeys. He does his work in you and me. Not our work, it's his. You see it. This one who obeys is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his obedience is done in the heart of everyone who believes. To him shall be the glory forever and ever. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Sermon number 8, 1, 1, 9.
Oh!